Right. We're going to be in the book of Acts this evening. Did our sweet spirit, our wisdom, different things have been coming up. When you think about the whole counsel of God, Paul said that he didn't hold back anything. Think about how much can actually be in the whole counsel of God. And when you think of that, and think, he was just talking about the church at Ephesus, and beyond that, I mean, you just everything we're reading and seeing, even though it's a narrative, are just tremendous. So you keep seeing things you don't normally spend a great deal of time on, not because I want to spend a lot of time on them, but they're important. So the verdict of the first church council, which probably was the only good one that there ever was that the Gentile believers would remain Gentiles after being saved by grace through faith, just the same as the Jews were. And the Holy Ghost in verse 28 and chapter 15 guided the church council to that decision. And I spent the rest of the time showing how the Holy Ghost is God, and a portion of his ministry working back then and now within us. So I want to go back to verse 23, and we'll read up to 29, and then we'll pick up in verse 30. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. All right, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So the multitude represented the public gathering of the church itself, the local church there. The letter was probably read by either Judas or Silas. You see, those were the two that were sent. So we'll go march kind of quick here. 31, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now, you have to imagine the gospel has been given to the Jews. Now, suddenly, it's been given to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are regarded as the same as the Jews in the Lord. And they're reading this to them. And upon hearing that news, they rejoice for the encouragement and comfort those words brought. That's how the Word of God works, doesn't it? I mean, you can be down, and you read something, and all of a sudden you're not down anymore. You're up. And what changed that? Well, God's word. All right, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. All right, this is built on the letter that was sent. And you can count on the fact that those up in verse 24 weren't there. Those are the Judaizers. Remember, they came around and followed pretty much everywhere Paul went. All right, verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So they're sent back to the Jews to give a report. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas stays, an indication that Paul and Silas were probably getting along pretty good. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there were a group of people diligently spreading the gospel and the word of God, ever active, really. 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So, we have the first missionary trip is concluded. And we're about to start on the second one. Paul raises the idea to visit our brethren. By now, there were many able people to carry on the work at Antioch. So it wasn't necessary for Paul and Barnabas to hang around. So he speaks to Barnabas and he says, let's go again, as we did before, and see how it goes out there. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. All right. John Mark had met them in Cyprus, Acts chapter 13, verse 5, and left them shortly after sailing from Cyprus to Perga. I'm thinking, in my mind, we haven't got to this yet, so I'm thinking ahead, that Paul probably thought that Mark just abandoned the call. Mark abandoned them. He abandoned the ministry. And there's some discussion between John Mark and Barnabas. And I'm taking this from two places, Acts 12 and Colossians 4:10, that Mark's mother was Mary, from Acts 12, and in Colossians 4:10, Barnabas' sister. And this was the reason for giving Mark probably the second chance. So there's a relationship that's going there. At least that's what it's thought. All right, then we come to verse 38. And but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and not with them to the work. So Paul disagrees. So whatever Mark did, whatever Paul thought of what Mark did, Paul didn't want anything to do with that happening again. I think he probably regarded him, and I'm reading into this a little bit, you don't have to go there, maybe an undependable worker who just would find another reason to abandon ship again. So, verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. All right, so what happens when two godly men are equally convinced that opposite courses should be taken? I mean, it's right there. I mean, it was a sad time. There was a sharp disagreement. Now, I'm going to inject something here. What did they not do that in many cases has been surmised that you must do in cases like this? Huh? Well, that's true. Take it to the church? Okay, so Matthew 18, I want to go there for a second. Matthew 18. And Sharon's right, there was no mention that they, you know, okay, let's pray on this. That wasn't even an issue. In verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then there's a progression there. If he doesn't hear, then you get other people involved and so forth. All right, why did they not do that? Because I've been in situations where things have happened, two people are not getting along, and somebody will say to one or the other, did you go to Matthew 18 with this? Was there a trespass between them? No, there was a disagreement. Nobody sinned against one or the other. One felt, I don't want him going. The other felt, I want him going. Do you understand what I'm saying? a trespass is a sin, and I don't read where this was sinful. Paul just doesn't want him to go. So it seems that a lot of times we want to read Matthew 18 into lots of things which two people can take care of much easier without involving the church. There are things that many people don't know. I sat in a big church in Greenville. I'm trying to think of his, Walter Hanford, John R. Rice's daughter's husband. And it was the end of the service, and there was an invitation. A fellow went up, and he was a deacon. And he had to confess all about the affair that he's been having. Well, you're in a big church. I would say easily 98% of the people in the church had no idea. And now you've got that information. I would rather not have that information. I would rather that they had settled that and made it right. They didn't restore him to the position of a deacon. They restored him in Christ, but those are things that can be taken care of individually. So Barnabas takes Mark with him to Cyprus, where he lived before, and no doubt had relatives there. And I think the whole incident serves as another evidence to me of the inspiration of Scripture. And I'll tell you why. If man had written this apart from God, this section would not be included. When you think of soul winner, who do you think in the New Testament probably was the greatest soul winner? Apostle Paul. Church builder, Apostle Paul. Persecuted, Apostle Paul. Writers of Scripture, Apostle Paul. I mean, you've got high, high expectations, high elevation. And if he was going to write this on his own, I don't believe he'd put it in there. You wouldn't put it in there. If you wrote a book and the book was something, even though you knew you were guilty in some way or another, you would put another character in there. Not you, because you don't want your faults to look bad before other people. So what I'm getting at here, good saints of God have flaws and stumble every now and then. And being saints of God, get back up. For Barnabas, this was the last time he's mentioned in Acts. For Mark, Barnabas did a great job with him, because later he's mentioned favorably in connection with Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and Peter in 1 Peter 5. So it seems to me that Mark became, whatever Barnabas put into him, became a much better servant of the Lord than of course, whenever he abandoned them. And it was worth the time that he put into that. And so even though there was a stark contention, then good came out of that. And that's how it should work. And we're reading this now. Do you think, well, this was in the church at Antioch, how many other places do you think Paul went or Barnabas went that this was known? Probably none. So very interesting. I mean, when you talk about the whole counsel of God, you're reading along and you've got this missionary journey. You've just come back. You've got the Gentiles being saved. They're part of the body of Christ, and everything is going well. The Church of Antioch is just a vibrant local church. And here you've got two of the leaders, and they cannot get along. And a decision. We wouldn't do it. Man just doesn't think that way. All right, verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Silas would be a strong addition. No question of that. I mean, we're going to be in chapter 16 the next time. And to the work, and he meets with church approval, so off they go. So the second journey starts really in verse 40-41, the second missionary trip. And so now, look what happens. Now you have two works going instead of one. Both of them successful. Doesn't Ecclesiastes say two are better than one? Yes, it does. Trust me. And really, when this is the thing that I think the new missionary movement is missing. You go out, you go into a work, you learn the language, you win people to the Lord, you start a church, and you train people within the church, and hopefully you train somebody to take over the church, and then you go on. And they continue the work. And you start a second work, and then a third work. And many times the people are not leaving. They become whatever you what do you call the people that it's a bad word. I mean, it's not a bad word, but they squatters. They become squatters. They're just there and they're not going to leave. And they, I'm not saying they don't do a good job, but at the same time, I don't know that that's what the missionary endeavor was meant to be. I know a couple of missionaries, personally, that did that and came back wealthy. And going to an areas that were as poor can be, third world countries, I'm wondering, how did that happen? I mean, I guess they could have invested money in the States or something, but it surprised me. I mean, not, you know, just a little bit well off, but wealthy. So, two works. And that's good. So in their humanity, Paul and Barnabas were right. They were both right and they were both wrong. They were right because Barnabas gives Mark another chance and restores him to the ministry and makes him very, very effective. While Paul wanted workers that didn't cave in under fire. And I think that might have been what was happening with Mark the first time. They were both wrong because they presumed that they would go together without asking the Lord if they should go together. You see what I'm saying? And that's where the prayer thing is totally left out here. So hopefully we should all learn from these how we need to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit about every matter we face and prayer. Really. It used to be that believers would move to an area only if there was a church that they could go to. And then they would move. Now, believers move to an area not even knowing whether there's a good church or not. And then hopefully try to find one. And it becomes a lot more difficult. Without prayer, I'm talking about. Just deciding, well, we can do that. So, we made two trips to Montana. The first one was with prayer. And we went out there, moved everybody out there. Karen wasn't born yet. And it was October 15th in Montana. It was 85 degrees. And we, within 2 weeks, the first week, there was a strike of the newspaper, so there was no way to find out about work. And I got work within the week, and in the second week, we found a place to live out of the motel we were staying at. On December 31st, we held our first church service. I think that the Lord was in that. There's another time later on, after we left, there's a man that called out in Kalispell, and he said, we really need a pastor out here in the work, and there's just nothing out here. And so there was no prayer. And we did the exact same thing, took everything, and Karen was born now, and went out to Kalispell. And we got out there, and the guy says, you know, I think we're probably pretty good to where we are. So we came back to where we were and came to the place, lesson learned, hard way. You pray about these things. You want to see if the Lord's in these or not. So, I don't think that's the whole gist of that section I read, but we need to do that. We really do. We've gotten away from it. And we've acted first, and then we pray. Did I do the right thing? Okay. Chapter 16, we begin. We probably spent a lot of time in chapter 16. There's a lot of good things in there. And hopefully we'll get good things out of there. All right, why was the early church powerful? Because the situation's like that. You know, God overruled in that thing, and both of them prospered spiritually. Even though you don't hear much about Barnabas in Acts anymore, but you hear about him later. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your long suffering toward us and the mistakes we've made, the directions we've gone that we didn't look to you first, and that you overruled. Thank you for the situations where in times past we've been dealt with people who just can't get along. And we've tried everything to make sure that they talk to each other and work these things out. I know we read, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. I know that Paul said something in Philippians 4 about the two women that couldn't get along, and to pray for them. And we are to be people who have to put down the flesh more than we think. Because it's the flesh that makes the disagreements. And we just have to yield and allow your will to be accomplished. I'm grateful for what we have here and who we have here. And I pray that we would get more and more as you would see fit, and that we would be busy trying to reach more people, reach the gospel to more people. And the times have become quite different from when we started this church, but your word hasn't changed a bit. And the power is still there. And so we ask you to work through us, and that we would in all things give you the honor and glory. Give us a safe trip to our houses, to where we're going, and work on our hearts for the rest of this week. Bring us back together again this Sunday, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.